I want to start today by telling one of the classic stories of literature. It is a novel with an incredible twist at the end. And you might say, oh, Glenn, don't tell me that it has a twist ending. Trust me, you will never see this one coming. It will not be spoiling it for you. The novel is called There is a Monster at the End of This Book, starring lovable furry old Grover. Now, you may be saying, wait a minute, how much of a twist could it be? Doesn't it say right there in the title what's going to happen? You won't see it coming. Trust me on this one. It begins this way. What did that say? That is my spot-on imitation of Grover. On the cover, what did that say? Did that say there would be a monster? It did. I'm afraid of monsters. And so here we have already the protagonist is in trouble from page one. He is afraid of monsters, and there is going to be a monster at the end of this book. What's he going to do? So, soon enough, he says, okay, I'm going to start providing blocks so that you can't get to the end of this. And first of all, he starts gluing the pages together so that you can't open them. But that won't work. Then he starts doing other things. He starts nailing boards across the pages. He starts building a brick wall so that you won't turn and get to the last page. But he says, you turned another page. I know, it's incredible, isn't it? Stop turning pages. But eventually, you get the next to the last page. It says, please, please, please. I'm so scared of monsters. Please don't turn that page, but you know what's going to happen. You are going to turn that page, and you get to this. Well, look at that. This is the end of the book, and it's only me. Lovable, furry old Grover. I'm the monster at the end of this book, and you were so scared. I heard that. That's the twist ending. It was just Grover all along. We love twist endings, don't we? M. Night Shyamalan has done a whole industry of movies with twists. Some of them really work well. We are in the midst of a series of lessons about praying with Scripture. And the idea is about taking some of the great prayers of Scripture and seeing what lessons we could learn to add to our prayer life, to maybe change our prayers some. And the passage we are looking at today comes with a twist. You may have thought that prayers don't come with twists, but this one has a twist at the end, and you're not going to see it coming. We are in Acts chapter 4 today. If you want to follow along with me in your text, Acts chapter 4. And to catch you up, let me tell you what's gone on just before this. Peter and John were out in the temple area. And as they were out in the courts, there was a man who had been crippled from birth, begging for money. And Peter says, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man starts walking and leaping and praising God. And there are all kinds of wonderful things going on with this. And for the purposes of our story today, it gets the attention of everyone there in the temple area. And they start not just watching the man about the miracle, but listening to the people through whom the miracle came. Chapter 4 begins this way. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. One of my favorite phrases in all of the book of Acts is right here. They were greatly annoyed at Peter and John. Here they were preaching the temple courts. What are they preaching? They're preaching that Jesus, who was raised from the dead not long before this, is the one through whom the power came for the miracle. They were teaching that Jesus, who was raised from the dead, now offers the promise of resurrection for everybody who follows him, for everyone who believes. And it's this resurrection that in partly greatly annoys the Sadducees. I'll say just a word about them. The Sadducees were part of a council known as the Sanhedrin. It's made up mostly of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees were the ones who really ran the show. They were the ones in charge of the temple proper. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They denied that there was a bodily resurrection from the dead. And so here are Peter and John talking about Jesus, whom they had a hand in killing. They had a huge hand in killing Jesus. And they're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, which they don't believe and they don't want taught in the temple area, especially their grounds, their area of specialty. And so they arrest Peter and John and said, we got to do something about these guys. Because more and more and more people are starting to follow them. In fact, the next verse, verse 4 says, that many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Thousands of people are now following this Jesus guy. We thought we had dealt with him already. We've got a problem. We've got to do something about Peter and John. It's late. Let's throw them in jail overnight. Maybe a night in jail. I'll use a phrase from the detective shows, from the police show. Let them cool their heels in jail for the night. Maybe that will put some sense into them. So the next day, they start getting their story straight before they get Peter and John together. And they tell Peter and John, you can't preach about Jesus anymore. You've got to stop doing this. But here's what they say, starting in verse 8. I'm starting to pick up a little bit before this verse. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Oh, man, he's just poking the bear here. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation under no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. Peter is doing everything he can to deny what they want him to do. They say, don't name the name of Jesus again. He says, it's the only name by which we may be saved. Don't preach about the resurrection. It's this resurrected Jesus that gives us the power. Peter and John are obviously not going to cooperate with them. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. The next verse to me is very telling. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When they talked with these two men that they had arrested, they could hear their thick Galilean accents. accents of the uneducated, accents from their point of view of the riffraff. Who were these guys? These were not scholars. These were not rabbis. These were converted fishermen, right? Luke 5, we just read that passage. They were converted fishermen. They were nobodies. And yet here they are, standing before the Sanhedrin, toe to toe, preaching about Jesus, fearlessly, boldly, loudly. And they are astonished. How could these people have come to be? And they said, it's because they've spent so much time with Jesus. So they send Peter and John out of the room. And they say, what can we do? Because the people, like the miracles, the Peter and John are very popular among the people. If we do anything very much to them right now, we may cause a riot. We don't want that. And so they called them and charged them, verse 18. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They decide, the Sanhedrin does, the Sadducees do, they decide to intimidate and to bully. We are going to huff and puff. We are going to make ourselves look big, make you look small, and we're going to tell you not to preach about Jesus. They were the authorities. They did have power over the temple. There were things that they could do to Peter and John and all of their friends if they chose to. So they use all their intimidation tactics, and Peter and John come back and say, listen, you be the judge whether we should listen to you or listen to God. But we're going to listen to God. We have to speak because we're witnesses. The things that we have seen and heard, they say, we're witnesses of that, and we've got to talk about what that means. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people who were praising God for what had happened. This is all the background for the prayer. There's a prayer, remember. We're getting to the prayer. They go back, and they've been released. Now they go, and they went to their friends, and it says they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, okay, so here comes the prayer. I love this. I love this moment. Because Peter and John have been arrested. Everybody knew they were arrested. The whole church, the whole city knew that they had been arrested. It had been done very publicly in a very public place. Everybody in the church is worried about them. What's going to happen? Will they be beaten? Will they be flogged? Will they be killed? What's going to happen? And so they come back and they tell them everything that's been said. They say the most powerful people in the city outside of the Romans are the ones with the swords, but the most powerful religious people in the city, the people that our nation listens to, they've told us to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They've told us to stop talking about the resurrection. They've told us that we should be silent, that we should just keep our mouths shut. And the first thing that the church does is they pray. listen to the prayer, starting in verse 24, the latter part of verse 24. They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Okay, now you almost might say this is just a dear God moment. We're starting the prayer. But it's more than that. This is them saying, Father, you're the one with the power. See, Peter and John had been facing the powers that be. They had been saying you need to shush, and they said, it's either you or God. Who are we going to listen to? You or God. It's God that has the power. It's not you. Whatever power you have is at the behest of God. But it's God who really has the power. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth. You're the creator. You keep everything in them. You created all the animals. Heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Father, you are the one with the power. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by his Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're quoting from the Psalms, the words of David. But notice where they're going here. Why did the nations rage? Why did the Gentiles rage, as it's sometimes translated? As David writes this, he's writing as the king in Jerusalem, and he's saying, The heathen nations out there are raging against the Lord and his anointed. The anointed one is David himself as he writes this. Okay? He's the king. He's the one that's anointed. The nations out there are standing in opposition to the anointed one. What the church is doing is they're turning this around. And they're saying, The Sadducees, the chief priests, these teachers of the law who are opposing us are acting as the Gentiles in the story. They have worked with the Romans, the Gentiles out there, the heathens. They have acted against the Lord and his anointed. In this case, the anointed is Jesus. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. Say, why do the nations rage against you, God? Because you have the power, but they're causing all of this evil. They're causing all of this strife. They're causing all of these problems. And we know that you see it. Here's the point of the prayer. God, the nations out there, the people who are not in your flock, are acting like the nations always do. They are raging, and you prophesied this. They go on to pray in the next few verses. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Now there's an interesting group of people. Herod, who is an Idumean, kind of half Israel king. Pilate, fully Roman, everything that is vested in Rome comes through him. Along with, they say, the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. You don't usually see them grouped together like that. Everybody has come against your anointed one. They saw that. To do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. They say, you have watched this evil. You know the troubles we face because you predicted it. That's the first part of this, the psalm part. And then you know the troubles we face because you have watched it. You saw them arrest your son. You saw them beat your son. You saw them kill your son on a cross. And now you see them coming against us. These same people are coming against us, God. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and what? What would you pray right here? Look upon the threats, Lord, and take them out of power. Strike them down. Lord, look upon their threats and at least make it easier for us. Remove the obstacles from our way. Protect us from the storm. Make sure that we're not threatened anymore. Isn't that what you'd want to pray? I think it's what I'd want to pray. Lord, things are coming down hard on your church in Jerusalem. The enemies want to stop us. Take the threat away. But that's not what they pray. And here's where the twist is. Look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The last part is they're hearkening back to this miracle to say, let's continue the miracles. Let's continue the proclamation. Lord, look upon the threats and help us to be bold in the face of them. Look upon the storm that's coming and help us to have the strength to face it. That's not the prayer that I expected. When I got to the end of this chapter, I expected something much more selfish, much more self-centered anyway. But here they say, it's not about us, Lord, it's about you. They're not praying for relief. They're praying for boldness. And that's the twist, isn't it? You see, I think we need to pray like the early church. I think we need to learn how to do this. The world throws a lot at us every day. Temptation, ridicule, various forms of persecution. The world is wanting to tell us in ways that are subtle and not so subtle, stop preaching about Jesus. Stop talking about resurrection. Stop talking about a Savior who is going to save you for eternity. You're living in this world right now. Focus on the world right now. And so we pray, starting out with Sovereign Lord, right? Creator of heaven and earth and the seas. We pray, God, you're the one that has the power. You're the one who can do anything. And then we pray, understanding that he sees the trouble we're going through. The trouble we're going through is not being done in secret. It's being done very publicly. And even the things that are done very privately that are known only to you, God sees. He sees every one of your struggles. He sees all of the problems we face. He sees all of the stumbling blocks in our way, the things that the world throws at us, the things that we invite because of our own shameful sinfulness. And instead of praying for the world to be nicer, which I think is what we usually do, I think we usually step out and say, God, take away the obstacles. Make people stop persecuting us. Let there be sunshine and rainbows, God. But we're just trying to do your will. And I get that. I'm not trying to make light of it, because I think there is a place for that prayer. I think there is a place to say, God, take away the burdens that are on us. But that can't be our only prayer. Because I think we have to pray like the church does in Acts chapter 4. And say, God, I'm going to pray for a strong heart. I'm going to pray for boldness to go forward and do the things I need to do, to proclaim the things I need to proclaim, to tell the story of Jesus, like we were just saying a few minutes ago. Pray for boldness, pray for strength, pray for a strong heart. See, this is what I think. This is what I want you to take away today. Instead of praying for God to change the world to suit us, let's pray for God to give us the power to carry our mission into the world. Because the truth is, the world is going to be the world. The Herods and the Pilates and the Sanhedrin out there are going to do what they always do. They're going to follow what Paul calls the prince of the air, Satan. Satan has a strong hold on this world. And until the Lord comes, he is going to continue that hold. And the world is going to do what the world is going to do. We can pray for circumstances to get better. But how about we pray that God give us the power to carry out the mission that he's already given to us? Pray for boldness. Pray for strength. Pray to walk with God no matter what. I'm going to ask our elders and their wives to step to the back of the room now. And let me just conclude with this. Do you remember when the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and said, who are these people? They're not trained, they're not scholars, they're not rabbis. The only thing we can figure out is that they have spent time with Jesus. And so, let it be said, when people talk to us, when people hear us, when people see our actions, may they say, these folks have been with Jesus too.